proven true. People will sing, and they don't have to have a soundtrack. You just tell Minister James what you want. Did you see how he was directing traffic up there, you know? He's playing, and he's looking over, and he puts his hand up, and then they stop, and I'm like, wow, that's command, you know? Whew, that's pretty cool. Well, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Just wanted you to know that, and I hope that you feel the same with me and with my family, and I know you do. And I hope you feel the same about the people that you're sitting around today. What a glorious, glorious display of God's mercy and grace. Look around just a little bit. Look, go ahead, look behind you. You're allowed to look behind you in this church. It's okay. Look around. Look at that beautiful, beautiful display of God's creation and power. Don't forget, we're wrapping up our fellowship times, November and December, following the service. Bring a little bite to eat and share it with someone and get to meet somebody that you don't know. Establish a relationship. You never know what information lies within the life of a person that you need, and maybe you didn't even know you needed it until you sit down and get a chance to talk to them. And God had deposited in them things that will change your life. It's amazing how God brings people together. I've seen this happen time and time again around the world, really. A couple of trips ago when I was in Africa, I don't know what city I was in, but there was a group from Ireland there. I think I told the story. And they weren't born again, but they were doing humanitarian efforts. They were from a church, but they had no knowledge of who Christ was. And we got in a debate about Jesus being the Son of God and a person having to be born again. And I'll never forget saying to this one gentleman who objected so strongly to the fact that there's only one way to heaven. And I told him, I said, listen, do you think for 1 minute that I'm coming here all the way from Cleveland, Ohio, and you all the way from Ireland, and we're meeting in Africa, and we're talking here tonight, and I'm sharing with you this gospel message, that it's a mistake? God brought us together for such a time as this. And we need to realize that our meetings together are not casual, but they are destiny. And many times they're a discovery of God's purpose. That's why we need each other. Amen? So why don't we do this? Get up on your feet and let's go ahead and introduce ourselves to a few people and that you don't know or maybe you haven't seen a while and say, I am glad you're here this morning. Go ahead. Come on. I'm glad you're here this morning. You know, when you think about it, I'm so much happier to be able to say hello and greet you here than I would be if I had to come to a hospital to visit you. So aren't we blessed this morning? We are very blessed in the presence of the Lord. You may be seated. I want you to take your Bible this morning, and I'm going to share with you a message about Christmas. We're only a few days away, and this particular title of message has been given is, What Child Is This? And I want to ask that question to us today. I want to present that. What child is this? Speaking of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22, Pilate, it's his words that are recorded by the disciple and apostle Matthew. He says this. He took the opportunity to present to the crowd. He says, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What a powerful statement. What shall I then do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they said, let him be crucified. You know, I believe this question is being presented to us this morning. What then shall you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? I believe it's being presented to a generation. I believe it's being re-presented to those that at one time served Christ. And today, they far have been removed from walking with God. What shall we do with the man Jesus, who is called the Christ? Interestingly, they cried out, eliminate him! Crucify him! Let his blood be upon us and our children. We really don't care what you do with him, just get rid of him. Did you know in Plano, Texas, school officials banned the red and green colors during December at school because they reminded people of Christmas? Students in the same state are prohibited from writing Merry Christmas as they collect letters and cards of well wishes to U.S. soldiers in Iraq and Afghanistan. In California, the court forbade the school from having Christmas programs, but they also ruled that they could celebrate the Day of the Dead, in which food is left at the graves of dead relatives. Christmas was banned, but the Day of the Dead was legalized. Let me ask the question again. What shall we do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Let's ban him. Let's eliminate him. In 2004, major department stores and retailers across America made this decision to no longer issue a Merry Christmas during the season, but to introduce to the retailers a Happy Holiday. Someone came through the door this morning, I think it was, and said this, "Which holiday is it?" You see, we are living in a society much like the crowd that day when Pilate presented to them, "What shall I do with Jesus, this man who is called the Christ?" And they cried out, "Eliminate him." Interestingly, they're called family trees now, holiday trees, and no longer Christmas trees. You know, it would be sad enough if the world were to take this position, but unfortunately, we as God's people have been assimilated into it, and we find ourselves intimidated to say, "Merry Christmas." We're in the happy holiday routine as well. And if we do say Merry Christmas, it is quietly uttered under our breath after we've greeted someone with a happy holiday. Santa Claus has been banned as a Christian religious symbol. I didn't know he was one. Christmas programs are now called winter fests. And Christmas break used to be called, is now winter break. In San Jose, California, junior high school students are forbidden to sing Silent Night, The First Noel, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And if any student makes reference to Christmas trees while on campus, they'll be disciplined. You say, this has gone too far. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are just being introduced to just the tip of the iceberg of what you and I will probably experience before the coming of the Lord. But I'm not here to politicize a message. I'm not even here to advocate Merry Christmas. I'm not even here this morning to say, keep Christ in Christmas. And you say, come on, Pastor, isn't that your job? No, my assignment this morning is a little greater than that. It is that which Pilate issued to the crowd. What shall you do with this man, Jesus, who is called the Christ? If he is who he said he was, if he is everything that the Bible proclaims him to be, what will you do with him is the question. What will you do with him in your marriage? What will you do with him in your personal life, in your finances, in how you conduct your day-to-day activities? What will you do with him? And like the crowd, eliminate him. I live a secular and I live a sacred life. Sacred is my own private business. Secular is when I'm out in the public. I do as I will. I do as I desire. You see, this whole sentiment, this whole position or philosophy has begun to impregnate the church with this concept that denies the power of Jesus Christ. See, the world can't live with Jesus. And sadly, many professing Christians can't live with him either. Now, it's interesting how America can live with Buddha. and how we can live with Allah and Hare Krishna, and how we can live with all the gods that man can produce. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, we want to eliminate him from the landscape and the culture of which you and I are part of. We want nothing to do with God's only begotten Son. Isaiah 53 and 2 reads this way: He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, and has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Hebrew writer said this: There's no magnificence, splendor, glory, honor, or opulence, or majesty in him. In other words, serving Jesus Christ doesn't amass you the materialistic and the riches of this world, as some would even proclaim from pulpits around America, but rather it guarantees you eternal life. And for that, we have cried, eliminate him. What was it that drove the shepherds to Bethlehem that night? What was it that called kings from a far distant land to come and worship him? What was about him that caused crowds to press in about him and cry out, Hosanna? What was it about him where the crowds would gather early in the morning and stay day after day and even go without eating or personal needs met just to hear a word that came out of his mouth? What was it about this Christ? I believe we need to recapture again the essence of the message of the Christ of your Christmas. And as I began to review this, I was reminded of Mark chapter 3 and verse 21 that says this: But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, He's out of his mind. His own people thought he was crazy. His own people thought he had gone too far. Did you know that if you're even marginally saved, you are considered to be radical to this world? People look at you as if you're uneducated, narrow-minded, foolish, self-serving. I mean, to really believe that God created the world. Are you serious? They said to Jesus, He must be out of his mind. And so I discovered three aspects that prove the fact that indeed Jesus is crazy. He's crazy about you and me and the world of which you and I live, because the Bible says that his zeal consumed him. T and I, after returning from Africa, and I've had the privilege to visit third world countries many times, Tina got an insight. She said, Can you imagine being an angel in glory? Can you imagine being around the throne of God filled with light, splendor? Can you imagine the streets of gold, gates of pearl? And then you get the call. Angels on assignment. You've got to go to Cleveland, Ohio and help out Caton. And the angel's like, I got a pack. I'm going to a third world country. All of a sudden they're leaving a land of golden streets to come down to concrete and asphalt? Are you serious? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to go into the depths of poverty of which you and I have lived. Not the poverty necessarily of materialism, but the poverty of the absence of God in our life. For the Bible says this in Romans 5 and 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us, that he died for us. He sacrificed because he was consumed with zeal. And many people misinterpret this zeal. They don't quite understand it. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus would say bizarre things like Luke 12. Listen to this, verses 49 and 50. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. Boy, people read that, they heard him and they thought, this man is crazy. He wants to burn everybody up. He wants to send fire on the earth. God's mad. Oh, God is mad. He wants to burn every sinner on the face of the earth. But you see, that's not his intention. Understand the heart of God and the purpose of his coming. He said, I wish that fire was already kindled on the earth. Here's what he was saying. He was saying, I want to purge my people. I want to cleanse my people from that which is killing them. Fire is a way of removing impurities. Fire has a way of separating from our life that which is robbing us of its purity. And the heart of God was so burdened that he would come to the earth that that might be removed. As a matter of fact, in another portion of scripture, his zeal was so intense, he walked into church one Sunday and turned the tables over. He made a whip and began to drive out the money changers. He said this in John 2 and verse 16. Take these things away. And do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. What was his zeal speaking? His zeal was speaking this. I don't want things to pollute my children. I don't want this to be in the church. I don't want the church to be focused on the things of this world. I don't want a mixed message sent to my people. Get it out of the church. Secularism, humanism, materialism. Jesus, if he were to come to America today, I am persuaded he would again get a whip and upset the tables and drive out the merchandise and say, once again, let my people go. Because zeal consumed him. What child is this? You see, he came to separate all that is defiling and condemning you. Often people will say, I don't want to serve God. I mean, do I got to stop drinking? I like drinking. Hey, look, I admit, years ago when I drank, this is like BC, you know? Before Christ. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I knew he was old, but I didn't think he was that old. You know, it was like, get a little buzz on, you know, take the edge off. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Christ came to separate us from the very thing that will defile us and pollute us. And it may not do it this weekend or next. Our bodies are a miracle production, aren't they? So resilient, so able to withstand abuse. Our children, the same. They're so forgiving. Come on, Dad, you know it. They're so forgiving. Every time you yell and shout and you cause them to be have feelings of rejection and inferior, they come right back for more love, hoping this time they can get it. They're an amazing creation of God. But a generation can only abuse itself for so long. And often as we get the reports of, sadly, I'm usually a part of, is when I'm in the waiting room with families, and it now has caught up with Dad. It now has caught up with Mom. Those 20-some years of smoking that cigarette, now with cancer in the esophagus or in the lung or the liver that has been diseased by alcohol, that shut down a system. They cry out for God to do something. And it's so difficult to look at a family and say, 2,000 years ago, he did everything. Please don't misunderstand Christmas. Christ came to separate that from our lives which is killing us, which is defiling us, which is polluting us, which is robbing us, which is taking away from homes that could be wonderful experiences, marriages that could be a marital bliss. And yet, we cry, eliminate him. Crucify him. And secondly, this Jesus, this child, I call him a man of zeal, but I call him a man of compassion. Did you know Leah? You know the story of Leah, don't you? Rachel was the one he was after. 7 years he worked for Laban. He goes to get married, and Uncle Laban gives him Leah, the ugly one. And he thinks, what are you doing? You give me Leah? I wanted Rachel. He goes, well, 7 more years and you could have her too. And so Leah begins to have children. Rachel was barren. And Leah said, surely my husband will now love me. I have given him a man-child. Secondly, I've given him another man-child. Surely he will now love me. But he didn't love him. He didn't love her, rather. Third, no, the fourth son of Leah, whose name was Judah, which means unloved. You see, what shall we do with this man, Jesus, who is called the Christ? Understand, he is a man not only of great zeal to save us, but he's a great man of compassion who understands what it's like to be unloved. For out of the tribe of Judah came Jesus. Out of that root of unloved, out of that experience of rejection, came he, the Christ. And so when I think about Christmas, I think about every rejection I've ever experienced, every moment where I was unloved. Every time in my life when I felt as though I had been given a raw deal, I look back at him and I say, he's a man of great compassion. It's interesting, when Jesus was about to feed the 5,000, he asked his disciples, do you have any bread? Feed them. I think of Jesus, you're kidding me. He goes, no, lest they faint on the way, we must feed them. Now think of this. He knows what it's like to be unloved, but he also knows what it's like to be fainting with life's struggles and problems and challenges. So what do we want to do with Christ? What do we want to do with Christmas? What do we want to do with the Christmas tree? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not here to debate all of the ornamentation of Christmas or whether it's become too merchandised or not. That's not my issue. My point is simply this. What will you do with this man named Jesus who is called the Christ? What will you do with his zeal to save you? What will you do with his compassion to touch you? So much so, he couldn't resist. Didn't matter. Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he turned him. He was the friend of the hurting person. He understood what it was like to be rejected. He was a man of great compassion. On the blind eye, on the lame beggar. He was a man of great compassion that said, I will not send them away fainting. And you may be here this morning nearly fainting. And maybe you've never experienced yet a trauma in your life where it literally takes your entire strength to hold your frame upright and you collapse in a heap. But Jesus said, I've come for them. No wonder the world wants to eliminate him. Where, my friends, will we find compassion without God? Who will lift you up from the fainting in your life but Jesus Christ? Who even really cares if you're defiling and polluting your life and destroying your marriage? Who really even cares? Because in America, it's your choice. We've legislated it. We've taught it in our schools. The pro-life and the pro-choice debate goes on, doesn't it? It's your choice. It's your body. And so we have inoculated an entire generation long before we took Christmas out of this season, long before we renamed the trees, long before. It's just now symptomatic of a deeper heart issue of rejecting God. And I ask you today, you need no one to lift you until you have fallen. And you may say boldly and with brazen confidence, you will never fall. But when you do, remember his name, Jesus, the Savior of the world. It was not only his zeal and not only his compassion, but who is this child? He is a child of great gentleness. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why eliminate Christ from Christmas? Because this generation has concluded you can live in your pollution and defilement. It's your own choice. As a matter of fact, we're angry with you because now you've increased my taxes because I have to take care of you for medical attention when you should have known better. And Christ says, no, I could have separated that from them and saved them. We bought into a world system politicizing even religion. And it was Jesus who found the man on the way to Jericho who had been overtaken by thieves. You remember the story, don't you? Do you read your Bible? You know that story. How many know that story? Yeah, he was on his way to Jericho and had been overcome by thieves, whooped, beat up, beaten, left bleeding, and dying. And in America, we cross the street. In America, we're concerned we may get sued. Because it is an opportunity. We almost look forward to somebody rear-ending us on the highway. It's our golden opportunity. And while people say, I don't want to get involved, it's not my issue, it's not my problem, God said, you and I are his issue. And he stopped and he poured in oil and he poured in wine. What he had of himself, he gave to someone he did not know. Oh, some have titled that the spirit of Christmas. When we feed a hungry man one meal all year and think he doesn't have to eat until next Christmas. to satisfy our own guilt. Now, please, I appreciate efforts of Christmas dinners for the poor and for those without food. I think that's wonderful. I'm so thankful for the spirit of Christmas that gets hold of some people during this season. But watch what happened. The man took him to a medical clinic and said, please take this man, tend to his needs, here's some money, and if it doesn't cover it for his full recovery, I will pay you the remainder when I return. Now, who is this child? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who is this Jesus that is needful in humanity today? It is this Christ who do not commit token acts of socialism and acts of mercy to put in our videos and manipulate little children with swollen bellies and flies around their eyes to motivate your giving. If that's all Christmas is, then let's eliminate it. I'm all for it. Oh, maybe that's what the world has seen. Maybe that's what this generation has only been introduced to. Maybe they've not seen witness of the zeal of God that consumes a local congregation, a people who name Christ as their Savior, to say, I'm committed to you, to whatever's killing you, whatever's defiling you, whatever's polluting you. I give myself to help free you from the grip of that thing that wants to take you to an early grave. Maybe that's what they're looking for. And what they've seen repulses them. Our team went to an IDP camp while we were in Africa. I was doing the conference and we sent them out to go and see the people living in a mud hut with grass roof. Up to 5,000 to 10,000 people live in these IDP camps, interior displaced people camps. Over 1 million refugees whose villages, homes, whose neighborhoods had been destroyed. We don't know anything about that in America, you see. War has never been fought on our soil. And in came our team, bright-eyed and bushy-eyed, bushy-tailed and bright-eyed. Great motives, sincere. But this was one of many teams these people have seen, who live in a condition of which our animals don't even live. Little children with no clothing, no shoes, maybe a meal today, maybe. No sanitation, no running clean water. And in came the video camera and the 35 millimeter as we were capturing the images of the plight of these people. And then a leader came and spoke to them and said, you are like all the rest. You come for your pictures, but you leave us nothing. That so broke our team, they came back and said, Pastor, with your permission, we must do something. We're embarrassed. And so we allocated monies that you gave. Thank God we had it. I don't know how much the amount was, $300, $400, $500, I don't remember. And off we went to buy shoes, shirts, clothing, and back to the IDP camp we went. To say that Jesus Christ not only came to save you, but to clothe you, to feed you. Not for us just to get our pictures. The Jericho Road story is probably one of the most impactful stories in all of the Bible when you really think about it. And it reveals his compassion for people. What will we do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? I think what I could do for him, and I think what you can do, and I want to invite us as a church, may we consider adopting his zeal for humanity. May we consider becoming compassionate like him. And then finally, may we consider being as courageous as Jesus. So courageous that when he went to the other side, they're crossing the sea, the Galilee. He came to a place called the Gadarenes. Everybody knew the Gadarenes. Because immediately when he set foot on the shore, two demon-possessed people came to him. They had lived in the tombs. They had terrorized the entire community. They lived naked. They howled like animals in the middle of the night. They tried to bind them with ropes, but they broke the fetters. It intimidated an entire region. And Jesus looked at them and said, "What is your name?" And he wasn't speaking to the man. He confronted the demonic power that was controlling people and introducing them to a lifestyle of grief, torment, and bondage. I'm saying, let's go get that courage for Christmas. Courage enough to confront where Jesus addressed not only the torment that came from demonic powers, but exposed the mentality of a generation whose only concern was their personal welfare when he commanded the demons into their money. And into the pigs they went. And for that reason, they tried to push him off a cliff. And he walked through them unharmed. What child is this? He's a child of courage. He's a child of compassion. And he's a child of great zeal. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I would invite us as a church to stop squabbling over whether or not we keep Christ in Christmas as much as we keep his zeal, compassion, and courage in our personal walks with God. You see, we become debaters of the issue. We become politicizers much like anyone else on any topic, whether it's healthcare reform or whether it's Afghanistan or whether it's clean air or climate change. It doesn't really matter. All the devil wants us to do is to keep talking. Courageous enough to go to Calvary. When the time had come, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing the mockings, the beatings, and the crucifixion, knew that he must defeat the devil. There will come a time in our life in America when we are going to have to face Calvary again. Oh no, we won't be crucified. No, that's not what I'm talking about, but I am saying this. Will you choose to die so that Christ might live in you? Do you have the courage to say, "Not my will, but thine be done"? And Jesus had that kind of courage. Jesus Christ, what shall we then do with Jesus who is called the Christ? You and I stand among the crowd today, much like that day when Pilate issued his decree, much like that day when Pilate washed his hands, and yet it was his decision. He chimed in. He eliminated the Christ. What shall I do with a man that loved so much he gave his life for me? That ought to be the question. What shall I do with a man who became sin so I could become righteous? That ought to be the question. What shall I do with a man who saw the multitudes yet sees me among the crowd? What shall I do with a man who's changed the course of history and offers me a destiny and offers me a hope? What shall I do with him? What shall I do with the man who has ascended into heaven as his disciples gazed into the sky? What shall I do with the man whose outstretched arms invite me to leave all my fears and be set free of my sin? What shall I do with the man who knows all my faults and yet loves me unconditionally? What shall I do with the man who paid the ultimate price for my life? And what shall I do with the man who will wipe away all my tears and pain and invite me into his kingdom? I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, what will you do with the man called Jesus, who is the Christ? Let's bow our heads. Our Father, this day we ask that the Spirit of the living God come into this room. Visit us, Father, we pray. For, Father, the injustices that we have served, even in the name of religion, to our own brothers and sisters. Father, the mentality that we've adopted, while thinking it was your kingdom, it was nothing but a worldview. Father, I pray today that we as your people will make two choices here. One, a person who's never given their life to Christ would say yes to Jesus. And number two, would embrace his zeal, compassion, and his courage to say, Merry Christmas. In a way unlike any other Christmas ever before. With the resolve that comes from a 100% commitment to God. Some of you are going to make that choice this morning. You're going to say, you know what? I'm done. I'm finished playing the church game. I'm going all the way with God. If Christ came for that, then what must I do with this man, Jesus, who's called the Christ? I also must live the way he lived. So while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, and I don't really need you to lift a hand or come forward. You know, the thief at the cross didn't have that opportunity. He never filled out a decision card. He was never followed up. He didn't fulfill any of the modernists that now today move people from where they're sitting to the altars. And there's nothing wrong with that, but let me just say this. He recognized something. And this is what I'm asking you to do today. I don't need you to repeat a cute prayer. I don't need you to come to my church. I don't need you to walk up here and say, I want God in my life. You could do that right where you are. This is what you have to do, though. You have to feel conviction for your sin. Because the thief on the cross said, how can you condemn this man when we are sinners? If you can acknowledge that, you don't need to jump through any of my hoops. You don't need to go through any religious dogmas. You just need to cry out to Jesus like he did that day. And he said, Master, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus looked over at that young boy and he said, because you've got conviction of sin, today you will be with me in paradise. How about it? Are you ready to make that decision for Christ? Church, those of you that have already been saved, are you ready to pick up his courage, his banner of zeal, his compassion for a world that's gone awry? Are we ready to manifest the true meaning of Christmas? That every day of the year, there'll be just January 1st and February 14th and March 30th and back into April on tax day, we're still proclaiming the message of Christmas. We didn't wrap it up and put it back in a box and hang it up in the attic until next year, but we're living this thing and celebrating the true meaning of our emancipation from our sin, and we're living for God all the days of our life. If that's your choice, if that's your decision, then this indeed will be a Merry Christmas. Let's all stand, please. Pastor Troy comes to close. God bless you. We'll see you on Thursday night at 6. Merry Christmas.
Well, with your hearts bowed today, altar workers, if you'll make your way forward. With your hearts bowed today before the Lord, if you've sensed just a smidge of conviction, right there where you're at, why don't you just begin to lift your heart up to Jesus? And together, why don't we just begin to worship the Savior that saves us? Purify us, Jesus. Purify us, Jesus. The nations gather to figure out how to remove a carbon footprint. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung upon a cross to remove the footprint of sin from our lives. A great gathering this morning. We gather today at the foot of the cross, Jesus, and say, purify us today. Remove from us any hint of pride, prejudice, anger, and hate, malice. Remove from us today, remove from our hearts anything that keeps us from loving in the same pure way that you love us. We give you praise today, Jesus. We thank you. You've come to give us abundant life. That this will be a Merry Christmas. If you need prayer today, church, if you just need to spend some time at the altars are open. We're going to conclude in worship. We invite you. Before you leave that way, let's worship the Lord. Amen. Let's worship the Lord before we leave. If you need prayer, you can come forward. Don't forget Christmas Eve, 6 o'clock this Thursday. Bring your friends, bring your family. It's going to be a Merry Christmas. God bless you. Let's worship the Lord. That's it.